Good morning, everyone. It is good to see all of you. It's good to have Dave and Debbie with us. Dave, I saw you when I walked in, and I'll admit, I even told Dave in the back that I didn't even process it. There was so long where I was so used to seeing the two of you here that it wasn't until I walked into the back of the sanctuary where I had to look back and say, hey, Dave and Debbie are here. But it's good to have you guys here with us. It's always a blessing to be able to come together and to worship together and to see old faces and to see you guys. Appreciate coming and visiting. As we begin our time this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 139. We've been spending a few weeks looking at Psalm 139, going verse by verse through this really wonderful psalm. And I've mentioned this several times now that you can't get enough of this. And that's really true for all of Scripture. Psalm 139 in particular, there's so much in there as we see David essentially doing something of an inventory as he's considering how great God has been and how many promises and reassurances that God has given to him. And so as we look at Psalm 139 this morning, we're going to focus our attention on verses 17 and 18 in a sermon that I've titled, Who God Thinks About. Who God Thinks About. Psalm 139, and we'll look at verses 17 and 18. Notice what the Bible says here. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Probably all of us have heard someone come up and tell us, I was thinking about you. And maybe they'll say, you know what, something happened this week and it got me thinking about you. That's a phrase that most of us generally enjoy hearing. Now, most of the time it involves something good, but in some cases, I will admit, there's a negative attached to it. Something horrible happened to say, hey, got thinking about you. Like, oh, gee, thanks. But in most cases, it's something in a good way. And I got to thinking about the different ways we think about people. And it's usually in those positive instances where we are led to tell people that we're thinking of them. Generally, maybe as a good rule of thumb, avoid telling people that you were thinking about them when something horrible happened to you and it's not going to have a positive spin on it. But use your own discernment as best I can say. But we wish to let people know that the Lord used something to bring them to our minds, to let them know that we care about them. We wish to remind them that we listen to the things they have to say. And it's usually pretty nice to hear something like that, to have someone come and say, hey, you know what, I was thinking about you this week. Something good happened and the Lord just brought you to mind. And hey, you know, it does make me feel pretty good to hear someone say that. So it's encouraging. It brings a smile to their face to let them know they care about you and just to know that, you know, someone took time to think about you and maybe even pray for you. So I try and make it a point when the Lord brings someone to my mind to pray for them immediately. Sometimes it is such a random event or some random circumstance that leads you to think about someone specifically. And I've started to look at those as God's reminders for me to be praying about these specific individuals. So again, it may be something completely out of the blue, but whenever God brings someone to mind, I try and make it a point. Let me just take a quick moment and pray for this person. I don't know why, but let me just go ahead and pray for them nonetheless. And sometimes there is something specific to be praying for, and other times I'm not aware of anything specific at all, and so I'll just pray in a more general sense, but pray for them nonetheless. And what I found is that it's also nice to let people know that you've prayed for them. Not from a standpoint of trying to make yourself look extra spiritual or to make yourself look more godly than any other person, but just as a word of encouragement. It's nice to let people know, just as it's nice to let people know that you're thinking about them, it's nice to let people know that you've been praying for them. It's amazing how God will do this, to allow a very simple word of encouragement, a very simple statement to be a big help to them. It's amazing how God can use just a letter or a text message or an email that doesn't say sometimes anything more than just that you've prayed for this person this morning or that the Lord brought them to mind and you prayed for them this evening. Whatever the time of day is and whatever time you took to do it, let people know that you prayed for them because you never realize the tremendous impact just a simple statement or a letter or a text can be to someone who is on the receiving end. God has a way of allowing those little messages to arrive at the precise moment when those people needed a quick reminder of how they're loved and how much they're cared for by the people that God has put in their lives. Throughout the course of the day, we go through various ups and downs. Even on a good day, there are deep valleys that we go through, and then there are the high mountain peaks as well. And it can be frustrating, it can be discouraging, it can be annoying. So receiving an encouraging word from a fellow believer can be a huge boost. It can lift your spirit, it can change your attitude, it can lead you to be productive with whatever you still need to get done over the course of that day. And God uses these prayers. God uses those words of encouragement to each other to be a support for one another. We weren't designed to go through life completely on our own. It's important for us to rely upon God and rely upon the resources that God has given us to especially help our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We're told in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2, it says, "There, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, again, the idea there is to help people when they're in need of help, when they're discouraged, when they're burdened with something. We should recognize that there is a need and there's something that we can do to help them. And so that may involve reaching out, telling them that you're praying for them, actually praying for them, but it may involve even more than that. Later on in Galatians, in chapter 6 and verse number 10, we're told, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So as believers, there should be a tremendous opportunity for us to help fellow believers, and there should be a response that we have when we see the opportunities present themselves. We should do what we can. We read in James chapter 5 and verse number 16, specifically in this aspect of praying for one another. It says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." It's so important to take advantage of opportunities to pray. And this is why, and I don't always end up doing this way, but I've made it a point that whenever the Lord brings someone to mind, that I take a quick moment to pray for that person. And I there are certain things that I certainly need to get better at doing. And letting people know that I've been praying for them is one for sure. But the Bible tells us how important it is to be praying for one another. It says there that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is incredibly powerful, and I think we forsake just how powerful it is because we don't take advantage of it enough. We also read in Psalm 133 and verse number 1, it says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And so as we're dwelling together in unity, one aspect of that is to support one another, to comfort one another, to pray for one another, to be an encouragement to one another. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, the Bible says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, specifically the context has to do with the rapture, but the idea is the same as far as our responsibility to fellow believers to be a comfort to one another, to be an encouragement to each other. Now again, all throughout the Bible, we read about the benefits, we read about the importance of praying for each other, fellowshipping together, supporting one another, and encouraging one another. In Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." God created us to be a social people, and that human interaction is paramount. We need that. When you don't have it, you feel like you're missing something. You feel like there's something that is void in your life that needs to be filled. And so you long for that human interaction. It's good for us to be around people. It's good for us to hear from one another, especially when we're hearing that there's people around us that are praying for us. It doesn't make the prayer any more effective, but it serves as an encouragement for the one that you've been praying for to know that they've been prayed for. And this is one of the reasons why we have a weekly prayer bulletin, because we want to be praying for one another as specifically as we can, and we want people to know that we're praying for them as specifically as we can. A sharing of praises gives us the opportunity of showing how God answered those prayers. And I think this is where we get some drop-off because, and I mentioned this on Wednesdays, especially as we take time to go through the prayer list, that the majority, probably 80 to 90% of our prayer bulletin is taken up with prayer requests, and there is a handful of praises. If we really considered how many praises we have as opposed to how many prayer requests we have, we probably have far more reasons to be praising God than we do to be praying and asking God for something that we don't already have. And so I've encouraged people to take time to consider all the praises we have and take time to consider all the things that God has done in your life to be giving him the utmost praise. We read this as far as our scripture reading, and I even shared some of these verses with our kids in our devotion time after dinner yesterday in Psalm 92, where it talked about that it is good to give thanks unto the Lord. God is doing so much for us, and there's so many reasons for us to offer thanks to him as far as the things that he is doing every single day in our lives. And so the more we're open to see how God is working, the more we're going to be offering those praises. And it should be an equal part of our prayer time. But it's all important, all of it, praising God, offering prayers up to God, and letting people know that we're doing this. All this is helpful in producing strength within the body of Christ. As we make up the body of Christ here at Latham Bible Baptist Church, it's important that we're encouraging and supporting one another as much as we're praying for each other. It's great to be connected to one another and to be regularly communicating. We have so many opportunities to do this, especially with the age of technology that we're in. So maybe you're not one to write letters, but maybe you're one to send an email. Maybe you're one to make a phone call. Maybe you're one to send a text. But if you're praying for one another, send a note of encouragement to someone. Let them know that you're praying for them. Make it a point to be praying for one another. And if you have the opportunity, let the people that you're praying for know that you've been praying for them. Perhaps try randomly approaching someone in church. Ask them, how can I be praying for you more specifically? Now, don't try to pry into their personal lives, but in a loving manner, seek to build the bonds of unity by lovingly praying for those that you worship the Lord with. And when you take the time to pray with them, follow up with them. If they've told you, hey, you know what, I could really use prayer for this specific area of my life. The next time you see them, now first of all, go and pray for that. But the next time you see them, follow up and be consistent in praying for that specific need and follow up with them. This lets them know that you truly care about them and weren't just trying to come across as super religious to them. How long does it take to write a short letter or to send a quick text or a very quick email? Now, you don't need to do it right now, but after you pray, just send a quick word of encouragement. Hey, I know we talked about this prayer request. Just want to let you know that, you know, this morning as I took time to pray, I prayed for you and this issue that you have going on. I prayed that the Lord would give you some peace. I pray that the Lord would give you some answers. And just send a quick letter, write a letter, send a text, do something to let them know that you're praying for them. And I know I said this earlier, but God's timing is truly amazing. The way that God works out these things is truly amazing. I've personally received text messages, emails, phone calls at the precise time that I needed them. And it wasn't as if I told someone, hey, at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning, make sure that you send me a note of encouragement. It's not anything like that. But the Lord impressed upon someone else to pray for me in a specific way. And then they let me know either through a letter that was sent or an email that was sent or a text message that was sent or a phone call that was made that they were just praying for me. And it's countless times where it's happened at the precise moment when I needed to hear it. And God has used these things to calm me, sometimes to stop me from doing something that I regret. Sometimes he uses these reminders to focus my attention where it needs to be, to remind me that what I'm doing is important, that you know it's making a difference. Every one of us are humans. And we go through seasons where we feel sometimes insignificant, we feel sometimes useless, sometimes we feel as if everyone passes us by, that no one cares about us at all, and that we're always in this uphill battle. We're tired, sometimes we feel even burned out, and we feel underappreciated. And God has a way of giving us exactly what we need when we need it. And when you think about who it is that we should be thinking about, it's usually the people that mean something special to us. It's usually people that you've spent some time around, people that you've gotten to know, people that you've taken an interest in after you've been around them, people you listen to, people you care about. When you make it a point to be praying for the different people that God has put in your life, you connect yourself to those people in a very personal way. And isn't that what we should be striving for in the church? to be connecting with people in a deeper and more personal way, more than just, oh yeah, you know, I'm pretty sure I know who that person is. You know, they're here usually every Sunday. I know where they sit, but beyond that, I couldn't tell you anything more about them. We should be connecting with people more than just understanding where they sit or, you know, what kind of car they drive. We should be able to pray for them in a very specific way. Shouldn't we be seeking to make some lasting friendships? Shouldn't we be striving to build the bonds of unity here within the church as we seek to serve the Lord together? And one of the ways to do that, to build the bonds of unity within the church, is through prayer, specifically when we're active to be praying for each other. The Apostle Paul outlines one of the purposes of the church in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 11 through 16. He says this, says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, there's a lot that the Apostle Paul mentions there in just those few verses. But the overall idea is he's talking about the collective body of believers, what makes up the church. We are certainly rooted upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. But the design of the church is to edify itself, is to grow in the knowledge of God, to grow closer to him, but also to build the bonds of unity, to edify one another in the body of Christ. It says, till we all of us collectively, it says, come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It says, unto a perfect man. The idea is that we're complete, that we have this completeness, not in a single individual, but in the entire unit. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but that we're rooted and we're grounded and we're stabilized on the faith of Jesus Christ and him alone. The church shouldn't be united on a pastor or a deacon board or anything other than Jesus Christ and his word. And when we're doing that, it says we're able to speak the truth in love so that we may grow up into all things, it says, which is the head, even Christ. And it says the whole body fitly joined together. Every one of us are parts of this body. And we're only successful, we're only seeing prosperity within the whole body as a whole when we're fitly joined together. All the different parts coming together, it says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. That word edify literally means to build up, to strengthen, to equip. When we're edifying the body itself with each other through the help of God, that's a beautiful thing. And it talks about doing that in love. And one of the ways we do that is to be praying and supporting one another. So again, these words there in Ephesians 4 describe how the individual members of the church should function together so that the whole body operates in perfect harmony. The goal of the church is not to be a collection of individual Christians all seeking their own agenda. The goal of the church is to be a collection of individual members united on Jesus Christ, working together to fulfill his agenda. And this requires us knowing the people that we're serving with. And one of the best ways to get to know each other is through praying for one another in a specific way. Taking the time to pray shows that we really care about the individuals that we're praying for, as well as the calling that God has placed on our lives individually, as well as collectively. And when you tell the people that you're praying for them, it reminds them that they're not alone in this Christian life. It reminds them that there are fellow believers who love them enough that are going to take time out of their busy days to offer up a prayer to God on their behalf. And the more we're consistent in prayer, and prayer is the key, and the more we're consistent in telling others that we're praying for them. And let me just add, don't tell people you're praying for them if you're not really praying for them. Pray for them. Telling them is a secondary aspect. There's a benefit to it, but the benefit comes in praying. Don't tell people you're praying for them if you're not really praying for them. Pray for them. Above all else, pray for them. I've said this multiple times. If you have a tendency to forget things, write them down. If someone comes to you and say, hey, you know, would you pray for me with this thing that I have coming up? If you know you're going to forget, write it down or take a moment to pray for that person right away. I've tried to make it a point when someone mentions something that they're going through, a specific prayer request, that I write everything down, because I know I have a horrible memory about these things. I forget people's names 5 minutes after I meet them. So if I ask you your name, don't be offended. It's a poor excuse, but I just am terrible when it comes to remembering names. And so I forget names, I forget things that people ask. So I have to go and write things down. And if someone comes and asks me for prayer, usually what I'll do is I'll try and take a moment right then and there to pray for them. And I'll go and write it down. And if I have the opportunity, we'll have the prayer right then. But if not, I'll write something down so I know to be praying for it later. But again, if someone asks for prayer, don't just tell them that you'll pray for them. See if you can pray for them immediately. The more we're consistent in prayer, the more we're consistent in encouraging others by telling them that we're praying for them, the more people will seek us out for prayer. That's a good thing. You want to be someone that people can come to when they need some support, when they need some help. This is one of the ways that we strengthen the bonds within the church body, by bearing one another's burdens and by welcoming all those opportunities. The last thing we want is for people to think that we're not approachable. What would it be like if every single one of you thought that your pastor was unapproachable? That would be a really bad thing. If you felt there was a need, whether you needed counseling or prayer or just to talk, and you felt like, well, I can't go talk to him because he's unapproachable. Have you seen the way he just bites people's head off as soon as they say hello to him? That would be a horrible thing. And so for me personally, I've tried to make sure, and I could do better at this, to make sure that I'm approachable. And every single one of us should be trying to do the same thing. And I get it that there are some days where we just don't feel good. There are some days where maybe no one else knows, but you just had a rough day and it's only 10 o'clock in the morning and you're thinking, man, it's been a day. You should still be approachable. It should still be okay for people to come up to you if they have a need and they know, hey, this person, you know, I just want to talk to them. I want to get their advice. I want to pick their brain on this and see if they'll be praying for me. You should be able to be approachable, especially to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, the more we're consistent about this, the more that we're praying for people, the more people will trust that they can come to us with their needs and they'll know that they're being prayed for. And it's a beautiful thing to see that. And here's the beautiful truth about prayer, is that you don't have to be a leader in the church to be praying. You don't have to have a certain position. You don't have to be a deacon or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or anyone with a title in the church to be praying for one another. It doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your education level, your physical abilities, or anything else. Prayer is something that every single believer can do. Not everyone may be able to stand in front of an entire congregation and preach. Not everyone may be able to stand in front of a class and teach. Not everyone may be able to quote the Bible. Not everyone is born to be a leader, but every one of us should be pleading to God in prayer. Our prayers may not sound as eloquent as some other people. They may not be well constructed. They may not be very long, but that shouldn't stop us from being prevalent in prayer. Make it a point, as often as the Lord brings people to mind, to take a moment to pray for them. Prayer should be a routine part of our lives as believers, but let's also make it a point to follow God's leading and pray for the people that come to our mind and let them know that we're praying for them. It may seem random to us, the manner in which sometimes God brings certain people to our minds, and sometimes there's nothing else other than a name that God gives us. But what I found is that nearly every time that God brings someone to my mind and I take the time to reach out to them and tell them, hey, listen, I was praying for you this morning, they'll tell me something that they've been dealing with. And there are times where I've done that, and I've texted someone or emailed them, say, hey, I was praying for you today, and they said, oh, thanks, you know, everything's going great. And I'm thinking, I didn't even know anything was going on. And I'll go around and I'll kind of ask and figure out, hey, you know, do you know about what was going on in this person's life? And, oh, yeah, you know, they didn't tell anyone, but this was going on. I'm thinking, wow, you know, thankful that the Lord brought that to mind. But it's happened countless amount of times. And it's meant something to someone to know that someone was praying for them and to let them know that someone was praying for them. Now, here in Psalm 139, David has been discussing just how much he knows God cares about him. Now, even during the times when David was feeling depressed and discouraged, he was able to find comfort in knowing that God was aware of everything that he has been going through, and even more so, that God was thinking of him. Look at what we read in Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18 again. It says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." It brings us great comfort to hear when fellow believers tell us that they were thinking about us. It brings us even greater comfort to hear from fellow believers that they were praying for us. It shows us that we're connected to them even when we're physically apart. And our bonds are continually strengthening during the time when we're even outside of this church building. It shows us that there is a healthy relationship within the body of believers. All of this serves to cultivate a great environment that is conducive for spiritual growth and for spiritual maturity. But what David describes here in Psalm 139 and verses 17 and 18 takes that to a much greater level. It's one thing to have a fellow believer come and tell you, "Hey, you know what? God put you on my mind this week and I was praying for you. I hope that you're doing well." But it's a completely different thing to hear, as David does, that God says that you were on his mind. David describes how unbelievable this reality is as he described his thoughts on this matter all the way back in Psalm 8. Listen to what he said in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. He said, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" David cannot understand how in the infinitely great God would ever be interested in man. And he says, "God, what am I in the vast universe that you've created? I'm a blip on your radar." And yet he says, "Your thoughts are towards me. Your love is extended to me. The grace and compassion and the mercies, all these things that are renewed every single day, they're renewed for me." He says, "What am I that you're mindful of me? That the great God of the universe is taking time to think about me and then to visit me," he says. "Again, to send your only begotten son to come for me." How incredible a thought that this is. And this is essentially what he's saying here in verse 17 and 18 in Psalm 139. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God." God, he said, "It's one thing for me to be thinking about you, but you on your throne are thinking about me." What a neat thing to have said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." How many of you know what God is thinking right now? Right? Who can know the mind of God? Well, David says here, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me." We at least know that he's thinking about us. We're also told the same idea in Romans 11, verse 34. It says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" No one has told us. No one has told God to think about us. No one has instructed him on how he should operate. None of us can understand why God does all that he does, and yet we're told that God is mindful of us, that he's thinking of us. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." These words weren't just true for David. I know he's the one that is writing them. He's talking about himself, but they're true for every single believer. We're already connected with God through being created by him and being created in his own image. And then we deepen that connection when we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. God already knows us perfectly. He knows us better than we know ourselves because he is the one who has intricately created us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made by God, not by ourselves. He is the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. And in fact, again, on top of all the stuff that we already know about ourselves, we're learning different things about ourselves as we get a little bit older. God knew everything, and he knew everything the very moment that he created us, even before we were even a created being. He knew us. And so when David was led to write these words, he was not alarmed at the fact that God knows every little detail about him, and quite the opposite. David is actually comforted. He's relieved. And even feels enriched, almost like he's just found buried treasure. God, how awesome is it that you know everything about me? How awesome is it, Lord, that I'm just finding out right now that I'm on your mind, that you're thinking of me? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. It's as if he's just come across something so incredible, something so valuable that he just cannot believe that it's real. And he says, God, I am blown away that you who has possessed all of nature, all creation, spoken this into existence, you willed it and it's come into being, that you're now thinking of me. And he's excited and ecstatic about it. The idea that God would think upon him is the believer's treasure, is the believer's pleasure. We're quick to seek out the fellowship of another believer when we feel the need for extra prayer. And we find those times to be extremely comforting. How much more so should we value God's thoughts and God's attention on us? We should be thinking on God's thoughts with delight. The more of them we receive from God, the better we are pleased. And considering our position to God, it is a cause for us to have endless joy that God would actually incline his ear to hear us, that he would lower himself to be known by us, and that he would have thoughts of us that he shares with us, because David knows it. It's not even as if David is just guessing, like, I think that you're thinking of me. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. He says, God, you've revealed it to me that you're thinking of me. What a wonderful thought. We have everything to gain from God's thoughts toward us, for we are helpless and needy without him. It should fill our hearts with joy to think about God, to return love for love and thought for thought, and consider how often God has thoughts of us. Look again at what it says, because it gives us a glimpse into how much God thinks about us. In verse 17, it says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. It wasn't as if David is recalling that one instance when God thought of him. He doesn't think, hey, God, remember that day when you told me that you were thinking of me? Man, that was a great day. That one thought you had for me, man, that made me feel so good. He's not saying that. When we remember that God thought about us from before time began, which is eternity past, he continues to think about us even here in the present, and will think of us even when time shall be no more. We will echo the same exclaim of David here at the end of verse number 17. How great is the sum of them! Thoughts that are natural to our Creator, the Preserver, the Redeemer, our Heavenly Father, are evermore flowing from the heart of our Lord. While we may not be aware of every specific thought that God has toward us, we're aware of his thoughts to pardon, to renew, to uphold, to supply, to educate, to strengthen, to equip, to comfort, to heal, to save, and a million more that are perpetually welling up in the mind of the Most High for us. It should be a source of continual comfort and joy and peace to us that the infinite mind of our Heavenly Father God should turn so many thoughts toward us who are insignificant, undeserving. If God only thought about us on the basis of what we deserved, oh boy, he wouldn't even give us a second thought. So as David exclaims here, where he says, how great is the sum of them? It's quite the contrast of what we should receive. The crazy part of this is that God is not thinking about us because he is lacking anything in any capacity. He's purely thinking about us out of his great love. We have everything to gain from his thoughts and care for us, and yet the amount of thoughts God thinks of us compared to how much we think of him is completely disproportionate. He thinks about us far more than we ever think about him. And yet we have everything to gain from those being reversed. The world will try and tell us that, you know, even if God does exist, he clearly doesn't care about us based on everything you see out in the world around us. How the world is faring, the state of mankind looks, there's clearly evidence that God doesn't exist. And if he does, he doesn't care about us at all. This is what the world would have us to believe. They would be surprised to hear that God is far more personal than what they care to believe. And the reason why man is the way that he is and why the world is the way that it is not because God has no thoughts of man or no thoughts of the world, rather that man has no thoughts of God. The world treats God like he is impersonal, like he is unconscious, if they believe that he is real at all. Now imagine just for a moment, and just for a moment, what this world would look like if that were true. A world without a thinking God, a world without a personal God. What would that world look like? What'd you say, Bob? There wouldn't be one.
Chaos.
Absolutely chaos. Pure chaos, nothing but chaos. I, for one, don't want to imagine what that would even look like. Because I know enough to know that at such a world, if it would even exist, would be chaotic, would be grim, would be absolutely depressing, and the most hopeless place. That is certainly the world that we deserve, but not the world that God has given us. Having a God who is always thinking of us makes a happy world, a rich life, and brings us the opportunities to have that eternal joy. Now he says there, again in verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. But now notice what he says in verse number 18 again. He says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Last week, we mentioned how God knows us so well. The very hairs of our heads are numbered by him. The very hairs of our heads are numbered by him. I've recently been informed that every human is born with roughly 10,000 hair follicles. Crazy, right? How many of you have gone and counted all 10,000? Our Creator knows every last one of them. Every last one of them. Which is more than what we can say about ourselves. And now David says that God's thoughts toward him are more than the sand. If you thought counting the hair on your head was difficult, try counting the sand. The idea is that God's thoughts for us are so great in number that they couldn't be numbered even if we tried. The task of trying to count only God's thoughts of love toward us would be a never-ending venture. God operates outside of time. And so where we would fail to be able to somehow count up all of God's thoughts that he has toward us, he continues to have thoughts toward us. The ways of the infinite great God do not fall within the boundaries of our feeble intellect. In fact, even if we could somehow count every single last grain of sand in the entire world, we still don't come close to being able to count the number of thoughts that God has toward us. Because if you look back to what it says there in verse number 18, it says, if I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. He doesn't say they're equal to the number of the sands or the grains of sand. He says they're more in number. I can't even imagine what it would be like to count all the grains of sand. He says, but even if you could, eventually you'd reach an end having counted every single last grain of sand, which would probably take you forever just to do that. And he's saying, you'd still find that my thoughts for you are even more than that, because there is no end to it. That's mind-blowing to me. I've been to the beach before. I've seen how much sand there is, and it seems to be endless. Sometimes with the amount of sand that ends up coming back home with us in our cars, you'd think that there's nothing left on the beach. But God uses the example of sand because there's no way that we could ever count every single last grain of sand. How many of you have thought to do that when you go to the beach? Like, today is going to be the day where I count every last grain of sand. One, two. No, you don't do that. There's no point to doing it. Because everywhere you look, it's sand, more sand, and you're never going to get to the end of it. But he uses this example because he knows there's no way that we could do this even if we wanted to. And God wants us to know that there's also no way that we could ever count every single thought that he has for us, because God continually is thinking about us, and he's thinking about us from before we even existed. So if we're going to start, we have to go far back before we even existed. God thinks about us infinitely. There may be a limit in the act of creation, because God had 6 days in which he created everything. The sixth day he created us, but God, with God, there is no limit to the might of God's divine love and the thoughts that he has toward us. Look again at what it says there in verse number 18. Again, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. David is so encouraged to know just how much God thinks of him, and it hits him that even while he's asleep and cannot think of God, God is still thinking of him. Some of us have some crazy dreams at night. Some of us have no dreams. Some of us don't even remember if we dreamed at all. But either way, God's thoughts of you don't stop even when you're sleeping. You never escape them because they're surrounding you at all times. We may pray before we go to bed so that God is the last thought on our mind before we fall asleep. But for the next several hours while we're asleep, you may be dreaming of all sorts of different things, maybe not dreaming at all. What David is essentially saying here is, Lord, I go to sleep, and you're the last thing that I think about, but when I wake up, I find that you've been hovering over my bed the entire time. You've been there every single moment. I remember one morning when Lily was, she was probably close to a year old, and something was wrong where she woke up way earlier than normal. She slept really good. It was almost like scary how good that she slept, because when Ruthie was pregnant, everyone was saying, well, get your sleep now, because once your daughter's born, you're never going to sleep again. Well, you know, after the first couple months when she kind of got used to things, she slept, and she slept so well. In fact, we were going to make sure she was still alive. That's how good she was sleeping. We put her, you know, our hand on her chest to make sure it's moving up and down. Okay, good, because it didn't look like she was alive and breathing, and she'd been asleep for like 10 hours. We're thinking, from everything everyone was telling us, all the books that we read, she should only be sleeping like 4 hours, and we're way past that. So first-time parents don't want to ruin this right off the bat, so let's make sure, you know, she's still alive and breathing. So one morning, I remember something was off. She may not have been feeling all that well, and Ruthie had gotten her, and she brought her into bed with us. And I just remember that on this specific morning, being woken up by these little fingers that were poking my face. And I remember, again, it wasn't my alarm clock, but these little fingers. And I opened my eyes to see that this cute little peanut looking right at me. And I remember having her just hover right over my face. And I tried to close my eyes and go back to sleep, but those little fingers just kept poking. And I was reminded that even if I didn't see her, she was still there. This is the idea that David is describing here at the end of verse number 18. He says, when I awake, I'm still with thee. Of course, God has much better bedside manner, for he wasn't poking David's face and trying to get him to wake up. Nonetheless, David says that the moment he wakes up, he sees that God is still with him. It was a comforting and a reassuring calm that came over him to open his eyes, and his first thought was, God, I may not have been thinking of you for the last 6, 7, 8 hours, but you were thinking about me every step of the way. Amen. This is the comfort and peace that comes with the Christian life. As much as our minds wander, whether in our dreams or just as we're daydreaming, sometimes those dreams can be very unsettling, but what a relief it is to just open your eyes after you've slept and be reminded that God is still with you. The moment you wake up, you have the reminder that you're still standing on solid ground because you're firmly resting in the hands of your Heavenly Father, whose thoughts of you never cease. And notice how careful David declares this truth, because he doesn't say, when I wake, I return to thee. Again, he says, when I awake, I am still with thee. So there's never been a disconnection. There's never been a separation. God doesn't clock out when you go to sleep at night and then clock back in when we wake up. Even when our thoughts of him may come to an end as our head hits the pillow and we drift off into the dream world, God's thoughts of us keep flowing. The fellowship and the bond that God has with us is never severed, but it remains continuous. There is a day approaching where we will lie down to sleep for the last time, and if we believed on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we shall close our eyes here in this life and open them in the next to behold our Savior face to face. And we'll be able to say, just like David, when I awake, I'm still with thee. Looks a little bit different now, but what a glorious sight it is to behold our Savior face to face. That day we will not truly realize just how precious, or that day we will truly realize how precious his thoughts were to us, but we'll also realize how unbelievably great it is to be in his presence. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Wonderful it is to know that God is always thinking about us. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be able to come before you, to spend some time thinking about you, Lord, and I pray that we realized, Lord, how wonderful it is to think of you, but even better it is to know that you're thinking of us. I know, Lord, that as we compare just how much we think of you compared to how much you think of us, it's certainly disproportionate. And Lord, we have everything to gain. I pray, Lord, that we can get better at recognizing just how much you're doing and how present you are and how wonderful your thoughts are for us. Lord, we haven't even delved into the different thoughts that you have for us, but Lord, we know that there are so many thoughts of love, of compassion, of healing, of strength, admonition when it's necessary. Lord, all of these different things. And you've been having them for us, Lord, from before we were even us. I thank you for these wonderful thoughts, how great the sum of them are, how they are more than the sands of the sea. How, Lord, even when we are asleep or awake, that we are still with you. Because, Lord, as your children, we are forever bound to you. I pray, Lord, that we would grow to appreciate the wonderful bonds of fellowship we have because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us and the faith that we have in his finished work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.